choose you this day whom ye will serve. As Joshua said to the Israelites, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, those are the Egyptian gods. Yes, they served the Egyptian gods. Or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. It's Canaan, or the Canaanites, the Amorites. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So God told Joshua to give the people a message. You have a choice. You can serve any god you wish. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. We will serve the one true God. The gods that were on the other side of the flood, or that great collapse of the Red Sea upon the Egyptians, the Egyptian gods, or the gods of the Amorites. Who were the gods of the Amorites? Well, they had quite a few. And to these gods, Moloch and Baal, they would sacrifice their children very often. If you were to Google an image of Baal, and Baal and Moloch are related, probably through some kind of illegitimate marriage, but they're related. You'll often see him with his arms outstretched because they would put their children to death in the hands of Baal. Their sons and their daughters, they sacrifice to the idols of Canaan, to the gods of the Canaanites and the Amorites. So you could serve the Egyptian god of Ra, or all the other gods that they make out of animals, or you could serve the gods of the Amorites, Baal and Moloch, but I will serve, my family will serve the true God. We read in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 35, they built high places for Baal in the valley of Ben Hinnom to sacrifice their sons and daughters to Moloch. They built high places for Baal, which means Lord, and sacrifice their children, sons and daughters, to Moloch. Though I never commanded, nor did it enter my mind that they should do such a detestable thing and to make Judah sin. You know, Michael some months ago spoke about the slaughter of the innocents and how we're doing the same today through abortion, but also training our children to love money in this world. We're sacrificing them to false gods, to demons. And so whenever you see a picture of Baal or Moloch, there usually is a sacrifice of children. We must pray for the children, for Jesus said, permit the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. That's why we've been working in former Soviet Union for over 20 years now. Thanks to God's grace upon your heart and helping us, we've reached many thousands and thousands of children. And our missionaries, Steve and Sophia, are still in the Republic of Georgia. Orphan children, handicapped children. I remember once the captain of the Salvation Army, a Russian man, spoke to me, Captain Alexander. Remember him, Ed? He said, the children of Russia are being thrown away. It's true everywhere, in every country. Children are being sacrificed in one way or another to Baal. God rose up Gideon, whose father had an altar to Baal, who no doubt was a priest of Baal. God raised up Gideon to take down those idols, those altars. We read in Judges chapter 6, when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the Asherah, which is another god, was cut down that was beside it. And the second bull was offered on the altar which had been built. And they said to one another, who has done this thing? Who has destroyed our religion? And when they searched and asked, they were told, Gideon, son of Joash, has done this thing. And the men of the city commanded Joash, bring out your son that he may die, for he has pulled down the altar of Baal and cut down the Ashereth beside it. The world does not want to have their religion messed with. Because the world's religion is the worship of Baal. And friends, either you worship Baal or you worship Jesus Christ. Either you serve the gods of the Egyptians or the gods of the Ammonites, Baal, or you serve Jesus Christ. It's one or the other. If you're not for me, said Jesus, you are against me. So bring out Gideon that we may kill him, for he's messed with our religion. But Joash said to all who stood against him, for now his father, who was a priest of Baal, worshiper of Baal, was converted, had a change of mind. Will you contend with Baal? Or will you save him? He who will contend for Baal, let him be put to death while he is still mourning. If Baal is a god, let him contend for himself, because one has pulled down his altar. If Baal is real, let him contend with Gideon. Therefore, on that day, he called Gideon Jerubbaal, meaning let Baal contend against him because he has pulled down his altar. So that picture on your bulletin is a bit misleading, I know. I knew it from the beginning, because God and Satan are not in a wrestling match, not hand wrestling. They're not in a contest. Satan is no competition for God. With one flick of God's finger, Satan is gone. He shall be cast someday into the bottomless pit and then into the lake of fire. But yet, I chose that picture because we choose to serve one or the other. Either you are a slave to Satan or a slave to Jesus Christ. Choose this day whom you will serve. The Israelites were very much attracted to Baal, the god of the Amorites. They loved him. Here's another picture of Baal receiving precious life of a little innocent child. Why were they attracted to Baal? So much so that they worshipped him. They burned incense to Baal. They prayed to him. They sacrificed animals to Baal. They named cities after Baal. They named children after Baal. Then they sacrificed those children to Baal. They prophesied and preached by Baal. They swore and made oaths by Baal. They took from God and gave to Baal. They worshiped Baal in the temple of God. They forgot God's name as they worshiped him. They were attracted to him. Baal has numerous names in Scripture. The first one, and we'll just look at five of them right now, Baal Berith. Baal Berith, which means covenant Lord. Then there was Baal Gad, the god of good luck. And you know that if you believe in good luck, and if you wish for good luck, and you pray against bad luck, it's because you're a follower of Baal, and not Jesus Christ. The Christian does not believe in good and bad luck. We believe in grace. We believe in God's love. Let the world believe in luck. And yes, as someone said, if I had no bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Well, that's right. Because you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. He is the god of good luck. Then there's Baal Hamon, the god of abundance and wealth. Do you love money? You're a disciple of Baal, not Jesus Christ. Do you long to be rich? Do you want to squander your life on yourself and your pleasures? You're a disciple of Baal, not God. Baal Peor, another one of his names, god of the sensual. The Christian walks not by his senses, not by sight, not by taste, not by smell, not by feeling, not by emotion, but by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Are you a sensual person? Given over to feelings? What makes you feel good is what you do? I remember some years ago driving down here on Jackson Avenue heading north, and there was a van in front of me, and he had a bumper sticker on the back that said, "If it feels good, do it." That's the philosophy of the world. That's the sensual philosophy of the unbeliever. And I thought to myself, gee, what if I cut the man off, pulled him out of his van, beat him up and said, "It feels good, sir." Oh, of course. If it feels good, do it. Baal Peor, God of the sensual. God of sensual desires. And then there is another name, Baal Zebub, which you've heard Satan been called himself, Baal Zebub, which is Lord of the Flies. Okay? That's Baal Zebub, Satan. Again, at the picture of Baal and Moloch with a sacrificed child in his arms. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 1, we come across a verse about Baal, the covenant Lord. To covenant, to make an agreement. See, God made a covenant to Abraham, and he made a covenant to Moses, and he gave covenants to his people. He made a covenant with Noah. He made a covenant with great promise. But Satan also is a covenant Lord. He also will make a promise to you. He won't keep most of them, but he'll promise you a lot of things. "Take heed to thyself," said God to Israel, "lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants," those are the Amorites who worship Baal, "of the land whither thou goest, lest it be a snare in the midst of thee." Beware of making a covenant agreement with the heathen. That's why the church is warned not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Not just in marriage, but in business. I remember one Christian man in our church, the other was really a false Christian, and he attended this church. And they wanted to go in business together. And my father warned them. He warned the Christian man that this other man is unscrupulous. He professes to be a Christian, but in works he denies Christ. He's ungodly. Don't go into business with him. Well, he did. And the unscrupulous man made the Christian sign all the documents and be responsible, and then walked out on the contract and left this Christian man with tens of thousands of dollars of debt. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers in marriage, in business, in friendship. Who are your close friends? Baal says, "Come, make a covenant with them." Two cannot walk together lest they be agreed, the Bible says. And if you have close bosom buddy friends, we're not followers of Jesus Christ. Yes, we should be friendly to all people, but to have them as dear friends will only pull you down. And so Gideon was raised up by God to pull down the altars of Baal. But we read that Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash, his father. And it came to pass as soon as people leave the church, they begin to worship Baal. In church, they worship the Lord Jesus. In church, they sing his hymns. In church, they give praise to his name. But as soon as they leave the church, they're bowing to the gods of the world. As soon as Gideon was dead, as soon as the preacher was dead, as soon as the sermon was over, the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam. Balaam is plural for Baal, for there are many Baals. And made Baal berith the covenant God, their God. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. The covenant God. See, people want assurances. People want an agreement with a higher power. And Baal is a higher power. His name is Lucifer. But there's a higher power still, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has made a covenant in his blood. It's called the New Covenant, the New Testament. Choose ye this day whom you will serve, Jesus Christ or Baal. It comes down to Jesus Christ or Lucifer. And he is called Baal Gad, or the God of good luck. So as I said before, if you believe in luck, good or bad, probably not a follower of Jesus Christ. And I hear Christians say, oh, good luck to you. What does that mean? It means nothing. Oh, yeah, may Baal bless you. May Satan shine upon you. When you wish someone good luck, that's what you're wishing. Because Baal is the god of good luck. Charles Spurgeon said, many are in the habit of robbing God in another way. When God prospers them and things go well with them, you may hear them exclaim, I am a lucky fellow. Bless my lucky stars. By speech of this sort, they rob God of the thanks they owe him. It is silly and wicked to talk about a fictitious power called fortune or good luck, though the hand of God is distinctly to be seen in the prosperity which men enjoy. They refuse to see it and talk of chance. God forgive you, you are robbing him of his praise. Baal Gad, the god of good luck. And that's why so many Christians play the lottery. That's luck. It's chance. Oh, holy Baal, give me money. Because God certainly hasn't. Yahweh hasn't. So I turn to luck and good fortune. May the lucky stars be upon us. Who do you serve? Almighty God or the weakling Baal? Remember the story that Jesus tells us, recorded in the Gospel of Mark, of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus seeking eternal life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Keep the commandments, said Jesus. I've done that, he said, but there's something missing. Yes, a good man he was, a righteous man. The Bible says Jesus loved him because he did keep the commandments of God as best he could. But what am I lacking? Good people are lacking. Lacking Jesus Christ, who is perfection. Jesus looked on him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. I think in Luke he says, take up your cross and follow me. And at this the man's face fell. His countenance fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. You know what Jesus was saying to this rich young religious Jew? Choose ye this day. Hear the words of our father Joshua. Choose ye this day whom you will serve, Baal or God. And this young man chose Baal. He chose wealth. He chose wrongly. Choose ye this day whom you will serve, because Baal Hamon is the god of abundance and wealth. Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? Give up your life to me. Surrender your life to me. Take up your cross. Be my disciple. Stop being a slave of money, of lust, of greed, of covetousness. Stop being a slave to the god of good luck. Stop being a slave to the god of abundance and wealth, Baal Hamon. And he couldn't. He chose Baal Hamon. And he went away very sad. Which God do you serve? You know, my message that I had on my computer, which would not allow me to access this morning, was not an accident either. It was about whose slave we are. And I trust God will touch my computer over the coming week, so the next time I preach, that message may come up. But we are either slave to Christ or a slave to something else. Michael mentioned that in the class this morning. Another name of Baal is Baal Peor, the god of the sensual, the god of the senses, the god of emotion, the god who wants to touch and feel, the god who doesn't go by faith. Our God is one who commands faith. He gives faith. He increases faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, Moses, who could see, who could have, who could touch, who could smell all the treasures of Egypt, by faith, he rejected it, which that young ruler should have done. But you see, his God was not only the God of wealth, but the God of the sensual. I see my money. I see what it can buy. But I don't see your kingdom, Lord Jesus. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Moses, seeing him who is invisible, chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the sensual pleasures of Egypt for a short time, because that's all sensual pleasure will last, for a short time. He is the God of the sensual. Puritan preacher Richard Baxter said, though selfishness hath defiled the whole man, yet sensual pleasure is the chief part of its interest. And therefore by the senses it commonly works. And these are the doors and windows by which iniquity enters into the soul. Remember John Bunyan's second most popular book, The Holy War. The city of Mansoul had five gates. The five senses: the ear gate, the smell gate, the eye gate, the touch or feel gate, and the taste gate. Five doors. And Diabolus, the father of Baal and of Moloch, entered through these gates. And then there's Beelzebub, lord of the flies. And Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes 10:1, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary, that is, the druggist, the pharmacist, to send forth a stinking savor. One dead fly. Yes, we must be aware of those little foxes and that little leaven that leavens the whole loaf. But also the one fly, just one dead fly falling into the medicine. Just one dead fly falling into your soup. Just one dead fly is like a little folly that is in him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. And there are many Christians today who are more clowns than godly people. They serve Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies, and their reputation has suffered because of the foolishness. I was just telling Dale and Michael the other day, a man I know who became a pastor. He's a former pastor now. He left it for a secular job. And I saw him dancing on the YouTube. And I thought, what a fool. Oh, it's not right for me to call him a fool. He was acting foolish. Dancing like a court jester. Left his church for the sake of money. A dead fly in the ointment. Beelzebub. Why was this God so popular that they would name their children after him and then sacrifice their children to him? Why was he so popular? I want to share with you four reasons why Baal was popular then and why he's popular now. And there may be someone in church here today that is a worshiper of Baal and not Yahweh. Four reasons Baal was and is today very popular. Number one, we go to Jeremiah chapter 9. Let the word of God speak. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, the many different Baals, which their fathers taught them. It's happening today. Parents are teaching their children to worship Baal, the gods of the world, and forsake the law of God, because they've forsaken my law, they've forsaken my word. They have walked after the imagination of their own heart. Why is Baal so popular? He does not interfere with your imaginations. He does not interfere with the inner person that you love so much, that you've grown up with. He'll let it be. He's not about to change you. He doesn't want to make you holy. He will not interfere with those lustful imaginations, those greedy imaginations, those covetous imaginations. He will not interfere with them. That's why he's popular. And that's why Jesus is not that popular, the real Jesus. There's a false Jesus. There are many false Christs. Hundreds of false Christs, but only one real Christ, the Christ of the Bible, who does want to interfere in your life. For your good, for your eternal salvation, he wants to interfere. He wants your imaginations. He wants your thoughts. Remember what we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not worldly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What are those strongholds? Casting down imaginations, your desires, your dreams, your ambitions and wishes for yourself, for your family. Baal will not cast down your imaginations. He will fan the flame. He will applaud you for your wicked thoughts, for your selfish motives. But God says, I hate that sin in you. I hate those imaginations. They stand between us. It's a stronghold. And he will cast it down. He wants to cast down those imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, proud thoughts are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. Why is covetous called idolatry? Because you're not trusting in God. Do not covet. Be content with such things as you have, because he has promised to never leave us and forsake us. Oh, no, I want more. Oh, Baal, where are you? Please. God of the sensual, God of prosperity, help me. But we may say, Lord Jesus, And that's exactly what the Israelites did. One of the prophets, I think it was of old, said, "Do not call Yahweh Baal anymore. They're not the same." Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Is that your Savior? Is that the Spirit that's working in you? But that's the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit will do. If not, it's the spirit of Baal. It's the spirit of Lucifer. It's the spirit of the world. Spirit of darkness. Spirit of decay and lie. Why was Baal so popular? He didn't interfere with your lives. Just throw him a child once in a while. Kill him a goat once in a while. He'd be happy. Because you're not serving Yahweh. In Jeremiah chapter 7, we see of another reason why Baal was so popular. Among God's people, the ones that he had chosen, the ones he had redeemed out of Israel, how quickly they turned to this god Baal. "Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery? And swear falsely," that means break your promises, "and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house, in the temple, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these things, all these abominations, of lying and stealing and cursing, and adultery and fornication and drunkenness, that we have been set free from the bondage of Egypt to live sinful lives." Why was Baal so popular? Because he was a licentious god. He never called anyone to be holy. Even his priests were not holy. He didn't believe in godliness. He's a licentious god. Live any way you want. Just again, bring me a couple sacrifices. Licentious. You know that God in heaven is not licentious. He's loving. He's patient. But he's not licentious. He doesn't give us a license to sin. Paul writes to the Galatians, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty by the gospel. You are free. Only use not this liberty for an occasion to serve the flesh or the lust of the flesh. But by love serve." By love serve one another. And if you're not serving, here's something you need to chew on. If you're not serving one another, you're not serving God. You know that? If you're not serving someone else, you're not serving God. You have to be a servant of others to serve God. Baal was licentious. Live as you please. Do as thou wilt was his teaching. Why was Why was Baal so popular? Jeremiah 11:13, "For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem have you set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal." There are as many Baals as there are towns and villages and cities in Israel. There are as many Baals as there are streets in Jerusalem. Walk down one street, it's Baal Peor. Down another street, Baal Zebub, Baal Haman, Baal Berith, down this way. In other words, Baal was popular because he was a god of convenience and change. He wasn't the same yesterday, today, and forever. He wasn't constant. He wasn't true. vacillated from one area to the other, from one household to the other. As many gods as cities, as many Baals as streets of Jerusalem. The other day I took my mom to, I was picking up my mom from dialysis, and I was waiting there, and there was a man, and we were talking, and I began to witness to him. "Oh yes, I believe the Bible," he said, "but it changes with society. It changes with the times," he said. Well, if Baal had a Bible, and he does, it would change with the times. If your Bible changes because society changes, your Bible is Baal's Bible, not the Bible of Almighty God. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no shadow of turning with God. He never changes. He's always the same. Why was Baal popular? Because he would change. If you felt different one day, you could switch to another Baal. He would adapt to you. Instead of you adapting to him, he would adapt to you. And with the true God of the scriptures, he does not adapt to us, even though he lowers himself to us, as he did when he became a man and died on the cross. He became like one of us, but he doesn't adapt himself to us. We are called to adapt ourselves to him. And his grace enables us to do that. Baal was a god who adapted to the people's whims and wishes. And in 1 Kings 11 we see, lastly, why Baal was so popular with God's people. 1 Kings 11, 4 through 7, when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect, complete, and whole with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. See, even though David had sinned, he had committed adultery and murder, he never bowed to another god. It was always Yahweh or Jehovah or the Son of God, as he says in Psalms chapter 2, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you perish." For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abominable idol of the Ammonites, is another god of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as David his father did. Isn't that interesting? He did not go fully after the Lord. Are you living fully for Christ? If not, there's another god in your life. Are you getting up every morning to do his will, to be his servant, to be his slave? Lord, what will you have me do today? How will you have me live today? What is your will for me today? Then you're not going fully after the Lord, and you're opening yourself up to Baal worship. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as David his father did. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abominable idol of Moab, on the hill opposite Jerusalem. And for Molech, there's Baal's brother again, or sister, the abominable idol of the Amorites. Why was Baal popular? Why didn't Baal and Molech, hey, say, "Solomon, you can't worship Ashtaroth," right? "The goddess of the Sidonians? You can't worship the other gods, for I'm a jealous god, and only I shall be worshipped." Nope, that wasn't Baal. He was an ecumenical god. That's who designed those bumper stickers that say, What did they say?
Coexist.
That's it. Thank you. Coexist. Whenever I'm driving my truck and I have scripture in the back, Jesus, I'm the way, truth, and life, and I see that, I pull in front of them. I try to do that deliberately every time. And then you see they hit the brakes and they back off. No, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. But Baal says, I don't care who you worship, just throw me in the pot, you know. Give me a little bit, give other gods something. He's an ecumenical god. Manasseh, who was one of the eviler kings of Israel, had a very godly father, Hezekiah, who tore down the images and altars of Baal. We read in 2 Kings 21:3, for he, Manasseh, Hezekiah's son, built up again the high places which Hezekiah's father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, an earlier king, husband to Jezebel, who brought in the prophets of Baal. But Hezekiah tore them down. Manasseh rebuilt them, and Manasseh worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He worshipped the stars. He was into astrology. And I know Christians who look at the horoscope and think there's merit in it, who think there's some good in astrology. Astronomy is the science of studying the stars. Astrology is the religion of getting wisdom from the stars, of getting guidance from the stars. You might as well go to a seance. Have your palm read. Let someone look at the crystal ball for you. Play with tarot cards and Ouija boards. But Baal doesn't mind. As long as you throw him in the mix, he's happy. But not our Lord God, Jehovah. Not the Lord Jesus Christ. He will have no other gods. He is a jealous God. Remember, that's why Oprah Winfrey left her church. Or stopped being what she called herself, a Christian, when she heard her pastor say, quote scripture, where God said, I'm a jealous God. And now she is a prophetess of Baal. That's what she is. A prophetess of Baal. Or a spokesman of Lucifer. For Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies, is Lucifer. Are there not many ways to the top of the mountain, she said, not just Jesus Christ? I conclude again with what Joshua said to his people. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. Will you serve the God of the Amorites, Baal? You sacrifice your children to the love of money, the pleasure. Whom do you serve? Whom do you live for? Again, I give you an invitation to right now choose, as Joshua did, choose this day whom you will serve. And you know, the people said, okay, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said, no, you can't. Until you tear down your idols. When you tear down your idols, when you kick Baal in the butt and get him out of your mind and your house, then you can serve God. Choose this day whom you will serve. May you leave this place today saying, Lord Jesus, I yield my life to you. And no other. I will have no other master, no other Lord. No other God but thee. Let's pray. Father, I trust that you bring these feeble words, put them upon your bow, and shoot the arrows of truth into hearts today. For your arrows are sharp. Your arrows are poisonous. Your arrows are to hit the mark. We miss the mark, Lord. But you never. We pray, Lord, you will convict us of sin. Convince us of our need to tear down all the idols in our life. And may Jesus Christ alone be praised. That we would hate the God who leaves us to our own imaginations, for that is ruin. But we come to you, Lord Jesus, who interferes and wants all our thoughts, so that we could be blessed and holy and indeed inheritors of this heavenly kingdom. Flesh and blood will not inherit it. The carnal mind is at war with God. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Oh Lord, may we give our hearts to you today. May we choose. You have brought the message to us by your grace. You are calling us with the cords of love. You are knocking on our heart's door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Lord, by your grace you're knocking. By your grace you're standing there. By your grace, we can open that door and let you in. We can choose this day. You make it possible for us to choose. Bathe us, Lord, in your mercy now. For we will serve the Lord God and him alone. We will serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We tear down the God of the sensual. We tear down the ecumenical God, Baal. We tear down that God that doesn't interfere in our minds and our lives. We tear down the Lord of the flies, which causes us to stink. We tear down any covenant we have made with the world. We tear down these false gods so that we might live for you. Pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. If you want to stay after for prayer,